That is a great hymn by Frances Ridley Havergal. She always liked to include the Ridley to remind people that she was a descendant of one of the British martyrs, Ridley, who was burned at the stake for his faithfulness to Christ. But that's not where we are tonight. Tonight we're at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, beginning a time of reflecting on this psalm. I was drawn to it by the use of it in our text this morning, the Palm Sunday text, the triumphal entry. And also it's a psalm that lays a good foundation for thinking about thanksgiving. Psalm 118 is one of the Hallel psalms. I mentioned that this morning. I think I got a little confused. The Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113 to 118. They're in the Passover Seder. They're sung as part of the Passover celebration. Where I got confused, I think, this morning is I wasn't sure where I divided the way the Psalms are laid out. In the Seder, Psalm 113 and 14 are at the beginning of the Seder and the other half at the end. So Psalm 118 closes the Seder. When we're told in the Gospels the Lord sang a hymn and they went out, it would be Psalm 118. So we're looking forward to this. I want to ask the Lord's blessing on it, and then we're going to read the psalm. Father, we thank you for this, your hymn book, for your people. Thank you for the psalm that has touched lives in powerful ways and speaks so forcefully to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand and to receive this wonderful truth to our hearts. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So Psalm 118, I'm going to read it in its entirety in the New American Standard for right now. And just to get a little context, I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 117 as well. Since it's only two verses, we can do that. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. For my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, Do save, we beseech you. O Lord, do, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. This Psalm 118 is a festival psalm, and you if you were noticing, you might have seen some references to the temple. Open up the gates. We speak from the house of the Lord. So this would have been sung by Israel as they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and it would have been very much in their heart and mind. And so as the Lord approached Jerusalem down the Mount of Olives at the Passover season, this was in the hearts, the minds, and ultimately the voices of God's people as they welcomed Messiah and saw these fulfillment of some of these messianic themes. But we're not exactly sure who wrote the psalm. Many people see David in it, but many point to it being later, a later psalm. We're not told. And that may be good because it allows us to be freer in applying it to our own lives. As I mentioned this morning, Luther claims the psalm for himself. Not that he wrote it, but he said it's his. He wrote some 60-page exposition of the psalm. But this is what he said. This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is my consolation and my life. But this psalm is nearest my heart, and I have a peculiar right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger, from which nor emperor, nor kings, nor sages, nor saints could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honors and power of the earth. But it may be objected that the psalm is common to all. No one has a right to call it his own, yes. But Christ is also common to all, and yet Christ is mine. I am not jealous of my property. I would divide it with the whole world. And would to God that all men would claim the psalm as especially theirs. It would be the most touching quarrel, the most agreeable to God, a quarrel of union and perfect charity. So he says, you can go ahead and call it yours too. I'll let you do that, but it's mine. And so this psalm is a powerful psalm of praise and adoration. Now, I want you to notice as we begin, and we will not cover the whole psalm this evening, but as we begin, notice the phrase, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. We're going to see that theme developed through the psalm, and that's the heart of it. I suppose I should mention Psalm 118 has a bit of a special claim of its own. This doesn't work too well with study Bibles and such these days, but it used to be if someone just had a Bible, you could say if you take your Bible and open up about halfway, you'd find yourself in the Psalms. Well, interestingly enough, in fact, there are Psalm 118 is right about the middle of the Bible. In fact, there are 1,188 chapters in the Bible outside of Psalm 118. And that means there are 594 chapters before Psalm 118 and 594 chapters after Psalm 118. And so Psalm 118 is indeed the middle chapter of the Bible. And the middle verse is not bad, or if you wanted to make it the middle two verses. Psalm 118 is verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. And so this psalm, in many ways, is central, the central passage of the Bible. And what a tremendous theme at the very heart. It's interesting if you look at a Hebrew Bible, at the end of every book, there's some unpointed writing that kind of tells you something. It tells you how many verses there are in that book, what the middle word is, and it counts. You know, they're careful because that way they could count. Whenever they finished copying a book of the Scriptures, they would count backwards and forwards and make sure everything lined up. And if the middle word wasn't the middle word, they'd have to start over. And so, you know, they watch sort of things like that. So here's the middle book, the middle verses. What's the middle theme? Trusting in the Lord instead of man. As I said, the theme here is stated and repeated. Notice at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Look at the last verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. We're called to praise the Lord for His goodness and His everlasting kindness. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed as we're reading through the psalm, did you notice how much repetition there was? You know, and we'll see that develop and just that emphasis given through restating and restating some truths. This was very much meant to be sung. But that's our theme that we're developing, a thankful heart to the Lord for who He is, His character, His goodness. And if you will, His loving kindness is what He does toward us, His mercy. So that's the theme. It's bookended with that. And if you were to, let me just mention how often that theme is seen through the Scriptures. Listen to the various passages I'm going to read to you now from all over. Psalm 118, of course. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. That's verse 1. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. That was David. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Jeremiah 33, speaking of the restoration of the kingdom. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. So these will be restored to Israel and to the areas around Jerusalem. The voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering to the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:8, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. 2 Chronicles 5:13, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. 2 Chronicles 7:3. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down upon the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Are we noticing a theme here? I haven't finished. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And His faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His loving kindness is everlasting. In Ezra, when the people came back to the land, they sang, chapter 3, verse 11, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Do you notice a theme? How through running through the fiber of Scripture and all the periods, even looking forward to the kingdom, this theme, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. We see that theme, the goodness of God, is a major thing that we need to think about. The goodness of God. Do we recognize, do we worship Him for His goodness? And so when we praise the Lord, I think I've told you, I had a friend of mine that if ever you sat in his presence, and I watched this happen more than once, if someone were to say, well, praise the Lord, my friend would say, well, go ahead. In other words, just saying those words doesn't praise Him. He said, okay, go ahead. Start praising Him. Tell us some good things about the Lord. Well, here we're told the Lord is good. And that's the same word that goes all the way back to Genesis. Remember what God created, and it was good. His creation reflected His character, His goodness. God is good. And it's interesting to me, have you ever heard people say, well, wait a minute, if you believe in God, how do you explain suffering in the world? How do you explain evil in the world? Do you notice what they're trying to stumble you with is they understand God is good. Now, how does His goodness fit with this world in which we live? But, you know, they, in other words, they start with the assumption God is good. He is good in His character. And He is kind. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is forever. That word loving kindness, I think some of your translations will have the word mercy. Loving kindness is a one way. It's, you perhaps have heard the word used sometimes. This is the word chesed. This is not a good season for using that as people develop colds. You know, that's one of those chesed. It's just, it's a great sound to it. It's a term that it speaks of God's, it's merciful and compassionate. And that's, but we get this loving kindness of trying to express it's kind, it's loving. And it's often associated with God's covenant relationship with His people. In other words, His faithfulness, God's loving kindness, His mercy that goes on and on and on. It is trustworthy. It is faithful. It is permanent. So His goodness, frankly, if God is just good, He can still be scary to us because we are not. We have no right to approach a good God. We have no right to be in the presence of a good God. And so how wonderful it is that His goodness is bound to His mercy. And so the idea of reaching out to those who have need in love and kindness and compassion, and there's a faithfulness to it that he will not quit His kindness and His love and His mercy to us. Calvin made a couple of remarks from Calvin, just speaking. And here's what he says: by thanksgiving, I understand that which proceeds from a mind recognizing the kindness and goodness of God in His gifts. So as we approach Thanksgiving, what do you think of? Well, that's one of those seasons of great debate. Which is the right kind of stuffing you put in the bird? You know, and do we fry it, or do we bake it, or do we, how do we? Thanksgiving, so often we get caught up in, you know, like how badly will the Cowboys lose this year? You know, those kinds of issues. But really, Thanksgiving is about what? It's a mind that recognizes the kindness and goodness of God in His gifts. And so as we come to a season of thanksgiving, we should be looking and saying, okay, where can I see, where can I record the manifestation of God's kindness and goodness? So remember back in Genesis 1, He created, we saw His goodness. So as we look through our lives, can we see the hand that is bringing kindness and goodness? Here's by the contrast. Calvin said this: sadness and anxiety lock up the soul and restrain the tongue from celebrating the goodness of God. So when we are recognizing the kindness and goodness of God, a spirit of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of praise comes from us. When our heart is locked up in sadness, we are restrained from celebrating the goodness of God. And so one of the great answers for that being locked up in sadness is to turn to recognizing the goodness and kindness of God. So speaking in terms of the goodness of God, another remark comes from the Tozers. attributes of God. He said this, why does God answer prayer? Let's not imagine that it's because somebody was good. Don't you? You know, we joke with that sometimes. Well, you're a really good person. I want you praying for me. Let's not imagine it's because somebody was good. We Protestants think we don't believe in saints, but we do. We canonize them. We have St. George Mueller, St. C.H. Spurgeon. Okay, now he's getting a little too close to home. St. D.L. Moody and St. A.B. Simpson. We get the idea that God answered prayer for them because they were really good. They would deny that fervently if they were here. Nobody ever got anything from God on the grounds that they deserved it. Having fallen, man deserves only punishment and death. So if God answers prayer, it's because God is good. From His goodness, from His loving kindness, His good-natured benevolence, God does it. That's the source of everything. And so the opening theme is to have a heart that gives thanks to God for who He is. And it's a call to meditate on these things. Again, notice how this theme is all through the Scripture. Even in the kingdom, one of the evidences that all is set right in the kingdom is they'll be recognizing the goodness and the kindness of God that's everlasting. Well, this then opens up with a call to praise. Verse 2. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His kindness is everlasting. Again, this comes off as some have suggested, there was what's called an antiphonal, a responsive singing, as they would cry out and then different choirs would answer back about the goodness and the everlasting kindness of God. But so think again, think of Passover. Think of the people packed into Israel. Think of the centrality of the temple and as the courts of the temple. You can imagine what it must have been like, you know, all stone and all around, loading 2 million people into those precincts and all singing responsively one to another, different choirs. His goodness and kindness are everlasting. I mean, how would that must have just echoed through the whole area. Notice how different groups are singled out. Let all Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. First, all of Israel, every Jewish person, every Hebrew was called to praise God that His goodness is everlasting. And then they narrowed it down to the priests. Again, it strikes me as interesting, since they're gathered there in the temple, you know, there were different precincts. Only the priests could go into the temple building. So they were set apart and it was recognized. You know, there were different areas. As you walked into the temple, you could come to certain areas. And when you came to, depending on who you were, if you were a woman, you stopped out here. If you were a Jewish man, you could go this far. But you couldn't go where the priest could go, and the priest couldn't go where the high priest could go. And so here is saying, okay, but to everybody, it's the same message. To the priests who have the privilege of going into the very courts of the building itself, let it cry out, His loving kindness is everlasting. But to all Israel, let His kindness is everlasting. But then it goes so far, and let those who fear the Lord. Well, if you're not Israel, and if you're not the priests, who's that? Well, if you go over to the New Testament, we're told Gentile believers were called God-fearers. This seems to include even the Gentiles. And so, now we've gone out to the courts of the Gentiles. The whole temple precincts can say the same thing. His kindness, His mercy, His grace is everlasting. And so they're all called to join in the praise of God for His everlasting kindness and goodness. Well, after that basic theme, and just again, you could just imagine how rich the singing must have been. If you've ever been in a group just singing out powerfully, imagine, you know, 2 million Hebrews in this incredible scene of incredible acoustics, singing the goodness and the kindness of God. Well, then it goes to a personal testimony. From my distress, now from all these huge groups, now we're down to one individual giving this testimony. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. That word distress has the idea of being pressed in, confined. Have you ever been in a circumstance where maybe you just feel that I feel like I'm all tied up and there's no way out? That's the picture here. From my distress, from my pressure, I called upon the Lord. And the Lord answered me and set me in a wide place. In other words, He took me from pressure. He relieved my pressure. He restored me. Who is this? And what was the pressure? And what was His release? We're not told. I think that's for a reason. Because if we were told, well, he was pressured because the Philistines were after me, well, I've never been chased by a Philistine, so that doesn't do anything for me. Or pressured by this or pressured by that. But if I were to say he's talking about just being pressed in by some circumstance in his life, then virtually every one of us can say, I understand that feeling. I have been in a place of pressure where I feel I'm being pressed in from all angles. He said, that's where I was, and I asked, I cried out to the Lord, and he put me in a wide open place. He delivered me from my pressure. How did he deliver him? What was that deliverance? We're not told. But what he's telling us, what do we do in a time of pressure? We cry to the Lord. And God in his time can deliver us according to his will. Is it always his pressure to, is it always his will to deliver? Well, at the very bottom of the hill where they were singing this psalm on Palm Sunday, there at Gethsemane, the Lord would cry out to the Father, deliver me from this, if it be your will. And the answer was, it's not my will. Press on. Though you could argue that eventually he got into the wide open places, right? He pressed through to the cross. He pressed through to the tomb. And then the tomb was opened. And he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. But for my distress, I called upon the Lord. So here's a testimony. What's the answer? What's the lesson for us? Cry out to the Lord in your time of distress. Don't despair, but lift your prayer to the Lord. And then here's his testimony of assurance. The Lord, my translation here has, the Lord is for me. Literally, it's the Lord is mine. Are you familiar with sometimes you'll see the Hebrew phrase, little bracelets and all, or whatever. It's called the Dodi ring, or the Dodi phrase. Anila Dodi, but Dodi Li. It's a Hebrew phrase. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. That mine is the same mine here. The Lord is mine. You know that phrase, we sing the song, I am his, and he is mine. And I often wonder at the grace of that theology that we can say, God is mine. Just like Luther saying, this is my psalm, and he's my Lord. And the psalmist is here saying, he is mine. He is not just for me, he's mine. He belongs to me. That's the grace of loving kindness. That the God of heaven, the infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, all glorious God would allow himself to be called mine by the likes of someone like me. The Lord is mine. I will not fear. I mean, how can I fear if the Lord is mine? What can man do to me? Like James Montgomery Boyce said, a lot. Don't read that too quickly. What can man do to me? Nothing? No. He could do a lot, can't he? Matter of fact, we, you know how sometimes places will have a microphone, come and give your testimony. We could go all night, couldn't we, with testimony, what man can do to me. We could show the scars. But what's his point? Compared to what I have when I have the Lord, what man can do to me is relatively insignificant. That's a statement of faith, isn't it? Because sometimes what man can do to me can seem awfully devastating. But the psalmist here, who's just been delivered from a hard place, can say, but what man can do to me is so insignificant compared to what it means to have the Lord. That what can man do to me when I have him? It reminds me somewhat of Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none on earth that I desire besides you. In other words, if I have the Lord, I have everything. And whatever man can do, whatever circumstances may come, if I have the Lord, then that is minor. Minor. Well, how did Paul describe such things? Paul, who could just list a catalog of the afflictions and sufferings he had, that is something we can't even begin to compare ourselves to. How he was beaten and left for dead. How he was tormented and in hunger, shipwrecked, and all of those things. And what did he say about those things? He said, "For he called them momentary light affliction, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. When he describes it, you know, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in our body the death of Christ. And all of these afflictions, momentary, light afflictions. To me, a momentary light affliction is a splinter that can be readily removed. He was talking about beating to the point of death, starvation to the point of death, turmoil to the point of death, and then said not to mention persecution from the Jews, problems in the churches, momentary light afflictions. That's a statement of faith. One of the songs that it seems we often bring out at a time of a funeral is "It Is Well With My Soul." And Horatio Spafford's incredible testimony, remember when he lost his children in that terrible disaster at sea. And when he crossing the sea and thinking of that spot, he penned those words. "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That's what the psalmist is here saying. If I have God, the Lord is mine. I will not fear. What can man, what can disease, what can affliction, what can circumstances do to me that compares to having God? Because all of those things, man, circumstances, affliction, disease, can't take God away from me because His mercy is everlasting. His goodness is everlasting. And so I can look at those threats, I can look at those afflictions, I can look at those sorrows and say, but if I have God, those don't matter. Verse 7, "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me." He said, there's two camps that he looks at, those who are for me and those who are against me. I have my helpers and my haters. And he says, as long as the Lord is in the helpers camp, then I can look at the haters and not be troubled, not become a hater with them, not become afraid of them. But I keep my eyes on the Lord who's in the helpers. And then I can look. My translation says I can look with satisfaction, but just literally says I can look at my haters, at those who hate me. Have you been through a time when you felt hated by people? Are people capable of hatred? Is that devastating and discouraging? When you look at the haters, go back to looking at the Lord who's in the helper's camp. The Lord, for me, is among those who help me. He's on my side. It kind of reminds me of that old saying, you know, one plus God is always a majority. And so the problem is, isn't it? When we despair, when we are gripped by fear, Where are we looking? We're looking at the haters. We're looking at what man can do to me. We're looking at our circumstances and saying, I have God. It's well with my soul. He's my helper. And notice he's not my only helper. He's among the helpers. I'll focus on him so that I can even look at those who hate me and not despair, and not flee. The Lord's for me. Who among those? He's for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in better nobles here, nobles rather than princes. New American Standard, New King James, I think both have princes there, but nobles probably a better translation. But in other words, so often when we look at our circumstances, don't we think about who's on my side? Who can I count on? Who's going to help me? And he's saying, man will fail us. If you trust in man, men will come sometimes to the end of of what they can do for you. Again, one of the areas that comes up, and there's lots of good doctors out there and lots of good medicines. But boy, by the way, wait till we get to the prophetic update. I'll get you really discouraged. The experts in America and on the continent in Britain are coming to saying we're coming to the end of the antibiotic period. We're running out of their usefulness, and we're going to get to the place that diseases now are quickly and readily treated by medication won't be treatable. We're running out of that. You know, man can come up with good medicines. Man can come up with good procedures. But at some point, you can get to the place where the doctor will look at you and say, I've done everything I can do. That's all there is. Man can fail you. Man can come to the end of his resources, end of his wisdom, end of his strength. Man can fail you. Man can betray you. So he may be able to help you, but he will choose not to keep his promises. He will choose to betray your trust. And so we're reminded in verse 8 and 9, it's better to take refuge in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we don't trust in man. We don't have relations. Remember, the Lord's among my helpers. But my full and final confidence is in the Lord. He's my refuge. He's my safekeeping. He's my hope. He's my confidence, not man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is omnipotent. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is good. He is where my trust should be. So notice, remember, it all goes back to, where does this begin? My praise and my hope is built on who God is. When we think of some of the heroes of the faith, you know, I think partly what makes them heroes, you know, I think of George Whitefield. He was just incredible. He was one of the major instruments of the Great Awakening in Britain and in America. He went through incredibly difficult times, poured his life out as an offering to the Lord. Here's what his testimony was. God be praised for the many strippings I have met with. It is good for me that I have been supplanted, despised, censured, maligned, judged by, and separated from my nearest, dearest friends. By this, I have found the faithfulness of him who is the friend of friends. Some of the most painful things we can go through are when those who are closest to it, family or trusted friends, turn on us and betray us. And he went through that. Separated from my nearest and dearest friends. By this, I found the faithfulness of him was the friend of friends. What's he saying? The Lord is mine. I will not fear. The Lord is mine. Thomas Brooks wrote in Christ the Believer's Portion, no object is so suitable and adequate to the heart as Christ is. He is a portion that exactly and directly suits the condition of the soul, the desires of the soul, the necessities of the soul, the wants of the soul, the longings of the soul, and the prayers of the soul. The soul can crave nothing nor wish for nothing but what is to be found in Christ. He is light to enlighten the soul, wisdom to counsel the soul, power to support the soul, goodness to supply the soul, mercy to pardon the soul, beauty to delight the soul, glory to ravish the soul, and fullness to fill the soul. Health is not more suitable to the sick man, nor wealth to the poor man, nor bread to the hungry man, nor drink to the thirsty man, nor clothes to the naked man, nor balm to the wounded man, nor ease to the tormented man, nor health to the diseased man, nor pardon to the condemned man, nor guide to the blind man, than Christ is suitable to all the necessities of man. This speaks out the excellencies of Christ above. That's the testimony. In verse 5, my distress, I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me. The Lord is mine. What can I fear? And so, as we start off, we begin by saying, who is the Lord? He's the one who is good and whose loving kindness is everlasting. Get this truth in your mind, is what these next verses repeatedly say. Fill it in your mind. Memorize these truths. Sing of them. Extol them. And then at a time of distress, cry out to the Lord and cling to Him as mine. Of course, that starts with the assumption. Is He yours? Have you trusted in Him as Savior? Have you come to the place where you recognize you indeed were an enemy of Christ? And have you yielded the swords and the weapons of rebellion, your sin, and come to Him for forgiveness and life? In the integrity of your heart, can you say, you can say that, there is nothing else that matters. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You that You would so move that we, sinners, rebels, enemies of the cross, could be so forgiven, so blessed by Your loving kindness, that we could say, You are ours. Or as we say in our song, I am His and He is mine. Father, may that truth, that glorious truth, flood our souls with comfort and satisfaction. And Father, may Your goodness and Your kindness be our delight. And Father, may we overflow with a spirit of praise and thanksgiving as we reflect that indeed You are good. And Your loving kindness is everlasting. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.